Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. There are certainly many religious views in the world today. Most of those would deny the existence of hell. Many would say that those that do not believe would face annihilation, utter destruction. They no longer exist in body, spirit, or soul. There are many cults in the world today, and these groups that call themselves Christian, but truly don't have a reflection of Christianity. They may have good morals, but they don't have the biblical Christ, whether they be Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists. They would say the same thing as so many of these religions, that when one does not believe as they do, dies, they are annihilated or taken out of existence altogether. There are also so many groups that claim to be Christians that would say something that would be a bit different. It would go as universalism, meaning that everyone is going to wind up in the same place, that God is a God of love, and therefore destruction and eternal suffering would be the antithesis of who God is. So there is no such thing as hell. It doesn't really exist. For those that don't believe in anything, they would be annihilated. But as long as you believe in something, then you'll go to heaven. They would even go so far as to teach that in the Bible, and specifically Jesus, doesn't teach about hell. That he doesn't voice anything about it. When you think about this, it's important to consider. It's not a pleasant topic, but it's a topic that's necessary. That we make sure that we understand exactly what is taught concerning hell in the Scriptures. And so that's what our endeavor is this afternoon. We will be looking at Mark chapter 9, but overall the concept of hell as it is taught in the Scriptures. So let's go ahead and read verse 38 through verse 50 of Mark chapter 9. Sorry, verse 33 through 50. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?" But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And John answered him, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us." But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another." Of course, we want to keep in context of what's going on in this passage before we think about specifically what Jesus has to say regarding hell. So what's going on? Well, Jesus has told his disciples that they must put themselves last to be first. They had been disputing on the way who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of Jesus, thinking physically who's going to be the right-hand guy. And Jesus says, no, you have to put yourself last to be first. Well, John takes this and he responds in a manner which is a bit surprising for John. We would have normally thought this of Peter. And John says, Lord, when we were going along, we saw this gentleman and he was casting out evil spirits in your name. The idea there is that he was doing so successfully. But John and the other disciples forbade him. They said, no, you have to stop because he doesn't follow after us. And Jesus responds and says, don't forbid such a one. It's impossible for someone to do a miracle in my name and then speak evil of me. If he is not against us, he's on our part. And that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, that we ought not to be constantly berating those that don't believe as we do, because we think we're right. Otherwise, we wouldn't believe it, right? So it's hard for us, just like it would have been hard for the disciples, to wrap their minds around that. That we ought to be gracious as Jesus is. And so Jesus then tells them that anyone who gives a cup of cold water to them, in the name, because they're a disciple of Jesus Christ, will receive a reward. And that just adds to the difficulty, because Jesus doesn't say any Christian or any follower of me who gives you a cup of cold water because you're my disciple will receive a reward. He just says anybody who does it because you're my disciple. That's hard for us, because how do we reconcile that with the fact that this person who gave the cup of cold water because you're a Christian, they themselves may not be one? How could they receive a reward? Wouldn't they receive punishment because they're not a Christian? I don't have an answer to that question. Some things the Bible just doesn't give us. Then remember, Jesus had this little child in the midst of him from earlier on in the passage, and he warns the disciples, because they're saying, no, we forbade this person. And Jesus is thinking, you probably offended him and weakened this person's faith. He says, no, now see this little child in our midst. If someone was to offend this child, meaning to build a wall in between them coming to me, it would have been better for them to have a millstone cast about their neck and cast into their sea. Now, we don't know what it's better than. Jesus doesn't tell us what that punishment would have been better than for that person who offends somebody in coming to Christ. But then he goes on and he says, you know, not only do you have the possibility of offending someone else, you have the possibility of offending yourself, meaning keeping yourself from coming to Christ. And so he talks about potentially maiming yourself, but he's not talking physically, he's talking spiritually, to do spiritual surgery. And we talked about this recently. And he does so in such a way that he gives a very graphic depiction, a graphic description of what hell is. This place where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And then he gives some challenging statements regarding what salt is and having fire. And we're not going to be dealing with those verses today. We're focusing on this idea of hell, of offense. So there is an act of offense, isn't there? There's an act of offense for this little one, and there's a recompense that follows after that. So the act of offense for the little one, making it so someone doesn't come to Christ, well, it would be better to have a millstone tied to your neck and thrown in the sea. And this is indeed what had actually happened to two Jewish zealots in the northern part of Palestine by the Romans. That was their punishment. And so there's this idea that this is fresh in the minds of the disciples as to what that may be. How could it be better for someone to have that happen if they had offended one of these little ones? And then Jesus goes right into this description of cutting off body parts, if you will, spiritual surgery, and he describes hell. And really, I'm not perfect, so when I say these things, don't take it as I'm critiquing men that were much smarter than me. But it's unfortunate, the word hell in our English Bibles. It really is unfortunate, because there are a number of words that are used in the Greek. There's one word that's used in the Hebrew. The one word in the Hebrew is translated a number of different ways, And then the number of different words in the Greek New Testament are all translated the same way. And so it becomes very confusing. It becomes very difficult. There's reasons for why they do this. It's possible in the Old Testament, because the doctrine of hell was not fully developed in the Old Testament. The one who truly developed it was our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels. If you want to find out what God thinks about hell, read the words of Christ, because he's the one who expounds it. He's the one that gives us more information than anywhere else in the Scripture. But it's difficult for the New Testament writers because the words that he uses are Greek words. And in Greek minds, they may have had a particular connotation. And so the author, the translators of the New Testament, they think, well, we're going to get away from the Greek words and we're going to use an English word. But unfortunately, they use the same English word over and over again. Whereas in the Old Testament, for the word that's used there, they want to try and give us some understanding, but they may not have the full concept of what the theology is in the Old Testament. So what's the Old Testament word? Well, the Old Testament word is Sheol. Sometimes you'll see it translated Sheol. In some of the Psalms, it's translated that way. This is the place that the soul goes to upon leaving the body. It is an all-encompassing term. It is not set that the term itself does not separate the wicked from the righteous. It does not separate those that have no faith in God and those that do. The word covers both areas. It covers both places. In most, I would say all, but I don't know, I haven't checked everyone. This word is also translated as the grave. It's translated as the pit. It's translated as hell in the Old Testament. So it's the same Hebrew word. Sometimes it's just given to us as Sheol. Sometimes it's given to us as the pit. Sometimes it's given to us as the grave. And sometimes it's given to us as hell. Makes it very difficult to understand exactly what's happening because it's given to us in these different ways. But at no time in the Old Testament is that word used to describe the place that the body is resting upon death. At no time is it actually talking about a grave. When it's the grave, it's talking about death in general. But it's never talking about the place that someone is, their body is placed. When Abraham dies, it says that he was gathered unto his people, and then his body was buried in the cave of Machpelah. It's this concept of Sheol in the Old Testament is the place where he's gathered to. His soul is gathered, not the body. The body is separated into a grave, into a tomb, into a particular place. Because this word is used to denote the place of the dead, there has been a thought, I think wrongfully so, that the Old Testament didn't teach upon resurrection. We think of the Sadducees. You know, we say they're Sadducee because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But the Old Testament teaches resurrection. I am the God. Jesus quotes it himself. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the living, but he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. That's who he is. They're alive, but they're now in Sheol. The word makes no distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous, but that doesn't mean that there was not one. Both David and Job and others would testify that there is. Job stands there and says, in my flesh I will see my Redeemer. He believes in the resurrection. He believes in this place where he will see God. In the New Testament, the words that are used are varied. So the first word we'll look at is the word Hades. The word Hades is the same usage as Sheol in the Old Testament. So it is the place that the soul goes to upon leaving the body. It is not what we think of as hell. We, in our minds, think of hell as the place for the wicked. Hades, in the mind of the New Testament, is a place for the wicked and the righteous. It is the place the soul goes to upon death, upon the death of the body. It has two parts. It has a place for torment for the unrighteous, and we're not given that. Given that a name for that place. It's called a place of torment. It's called outer darkness. But we're not given a specific name to go with that. But we're given Abraham's bosom for the righteous. We're given paradise for the righteous. You think about this. Here is Jesus on the cross, and he says to the thief next to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And yet, what did Jesus say to Mary upon his resurrection? "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." So he went to paradise. He went to Abraham's bosom. He hadn't yet ascended to be with his Father in heaven. You see, there's that distinction that's been made, and we'll hopefully see that in a bit. Now, an important note to think about is the only way for you to be righteous is through the blood of Christ, not through your own works, not through your own righteousness. There's no other way but Christ, but Jesus and his blood. So there's this word Hades that's used. There's also the word Tartarus. Now, in Greek terms, Tartarus was the lowest pit of the domain of the dead. The term is only used once in the New Testament, and it's used by Peter. He uses it to denote the place that the unrighteous go to, and should therefore be placed under Hades. That's the only time that that place for the wicked is given a name. And it's by Peter in 1 Peter, and it's this name Tartarus for the place that the wicked go to. The word death, it is important to note that it is, this is what happens to the body when the soul leaves it. That's death. So we'll read of this word in the book of Revelation. You'll read of it a number of times. Death and hell followed with him. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death is the what happens to the body. It is not hell. It's two separate things. Death is never used for hell in the scriptures. They're separated. They're separated intentionally because one is the place for the body, the other is the place for the soul. And then there's the word that Jesus uses more predominantly than any other, and he uses it here in Mark chapter 9. And that word is Gehenna. You may or may not be familiar with that word, but the Jews were very familiar with that word. Right? So let's find out what Gehenna actually means. So Gehenna is the Greek form of the Hebrew, which meant the valley of the sons of Hinnom. That's actually what Gehenna means. It's a valley at the south-southwestern side of Jerusalem that belonged to a family. They were the sons of a man named Hinnom. So this was the valley of the sons of Hinnom. That's what the valley is called. So in the Old Testament, during Judges, this valley is given this name. That's whose inheritance it was. This place became, later on during the time of Judges, later on during the times of the kings, became the place where the Israelites would make their children pass through the fire to Molech. So in 2 Chronicles and in Jeremiah, the worship of Molech, which was a, if I'm not mistaken, a god of the Moabites, the way you worshipped him was you made your children walk through fire. And this was the valley that this worship took place in. The more devotion you had, the more faith you had in Molech, the hotter and the bigger the fire was. It's as awful as it sounds. In 2 Kings chapter 23, Josiah, the king of Judah, desecrated this valley. He desecrated it. He burned unclean animals. He covered it with filth, with rubbish, with human waste, all the things that you could think of to make it so no one would ever use that place for worship again. That's what Josiah did to it. He did that in 2 Kings 23. From that point forward, this valley of the sons of Hinnom, Gehenna, was used as a refuse dump for Jerusalem. So today we don't think of where our rubbish goes. Well, in Jerusalem, they didn't either, because it all went to Gehenna. It all went to this valley on the southwest side of Jerusalem. All the refuse was put there. That was their trash dump. When the Romans come in, they introduced cremation. The Jews wouldn't cremate bodies. The Romans introduced cremation, usually of criminals. What they would do is they actually started a fire in the valley of Gehenna, They started a fire there, and that's how they would cremate the bodies. They figured if we burn the trash, we can just throw the bodies there, and that will get rid of the rubbish, and that will also help with the smell. And so they would throw bodies there as well. During the time of Jesus, this was the place, this was how it was being used in Jerusalem. The Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, was being used as a refuse dump, and there was always fires burning. There was always filth. There was always excrement. There was always all of this awful stuff. And the southwest valley on the side of Jerusalem, still being used for burning, still being used for rubbish, and the Romans would indeed throw the bodies of the criminals into this valley. So in the Jewish mind, what would that valley be? It would be the worst place in the world. Everything that is foul, according to the law, is there. There's nothing pleasant about it. This is the word that Jesus uses to describe hell. This is the word that Jesus uses to describe the place for the wicked for eternity, the lake of fire. He uses it as an association to describe the uncleanness, the desecration, and the continual fire, and it would be very poignant in the minds of everyone that knew anything about Jerusalem. They know exactly what he was talking about. This was not on the scenic tour. This was the place you hid from people. He uses that word over and over again in Mark chapter 9. And he describes it. And the description that he uses is actually a quotation from Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 verse 24, and it says, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." That's what Jesus uses to describe the Valley of Gehenna. And that's the word that Jesus uses to describe, to put into the minds of his hearers, what eternal hell would be, to what eternal torment would be that particular place. Consider this, if you will. When Jesus died on the cross, the Romans, Jesus didn't have a home, Jesus didn't have any money, neither did the two thieves, one on each side. When the Romans executed them, what would have happened to their bodies? If it hadn't been for the disciples, if it hadn't been for Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus taking the body of Jesus, he would have most likely been cast, along with the two thieves, into the Valley of Gehenna. He would have been cast there as the two thieves were. But think about what Jesus said to the thief. He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Didn't matter where his body was going. His soul was going to be with the Lord because of faith in him. So what is the picture then? If these are the words that are used in the scriptures, what is the picture of hell as we think of it? Because we just use this generic term. Well, in the past, Sheol or Hades, I think those two terms are synonymous in the New Testament and the Old Testament. They describe the place of the dead, whether they're righteous or whether they're wicked. The place for the saved was called Abraham's bosom or paradise. The place for torment, Peter uses Tartarus, but no other place name is given. It's the outer darkness and things of that nature. Currently, it's different. I say past because this was up until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because remember, at the resurrection of Christ, what did he say? "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And yet he says to Mary upon his resurrection, "Don't touch me, I haven't yet ascended to my Father." And yet we know what Jesus, what Paul says. He says, absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. Where is the Lord? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. So currently, the situation has changed. Hades, or Sheol, currently has this one part now. And that's the place of torment. That is the place that those that are wicked, or those that are unrighteous, those that have not come to faith in Christ, when they die, that's where they go. Where do the righteous go? They're in heaven. They're with the Lord. They're present with the Lord. So Jesus has led captivity the paradise, Abraham's bosom, has led that captive. He's taken those that were there and has led them into heaven, so that all of the righteous are with God in heaven. That's their current state. The future is a bit different. Because upon the return of Jesus Christ, upon the judgment seat in Revelation 20, we're told that the righteous, those that were born again, those that have faith in Christ, where will they be? They'll be eternally with God, with Jesus Christ. That's heaven. Those that had their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But those that were lost, what will they experience? They'll experience Gehenna. They'll experience the lake of fire. Jesus gives that description to us here, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Given that mindset of that valley, to put it into the Jewish mindset, to put it into the Jewish context, that's the lake of fire. That's where Satan and his demons, that's where the beast, all of them are cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. They're cast into Gehenna, if you will. That's the future. That's what the future portends. It's either faith in God, being in heaven with Him, or eternity in this Gehenna, in this lake of fire. So, with all of that being said, we have to say that there is hope, isn't there? There is hope for the lost. When Jesus speaks of this, He's speaking of it with a warning. He's telling them you have to do spiritual surgery. Remove the things that offend, not the physical bits of you, but do spiritual surgery. And how can you do that? Only through the Spirit of God. So that Jesus speaks to Nicodemus and says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Where is He talking about perishing? It's the Gehenna. It's the lake of fire. But no, those that believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world." Why didn't He send His Son to condemn the world? Because they're already condemned. What did He do? He sent His Son to save sinners. He sent His Son, but that through Him... "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That's the true picture of things. That's the hope that Jesus gives. It is, "Believe upon Me, and you won't face the valley of Gehenna. Trust Me. These are the things that are going to happen to the world. The world doesn't need anything to happen to it. You need something to happen to you to be somewhere else. That's heaven. That's eternal life. We confuse these terms so often that sometimes we get confused ourselves. In the Greek, those words are there to tell us something. That the future is truly set, in the sense there's going to be two places. The lake of fire, Gehenna, or paradise, heaven. That's what we think of as paradise. It wasn't that way when Jesus was speaking to them. There were changes that were taking place. When the Bible talks about he went to the lowest parts, He didn't go into torment. No, He went to paradise. And He took them. And He raised them out of it. That's what the Lord does. That's what the Lord does for His people. That's what the Lord does for those that trust Him, that trust Christ. So even when you think about, even when we hear the word so much in our society today, just used as a curse, just used as foul language, every time it's used, it's a reflection that people know something. They know something about the Bible. We need to make sure that they know something about the truth. Know something about the truth of Jesus Christ and who He is. That He's a person, He is the Son of God who came to save sinners. And that you can have that same eternal life through faith in Him. That is a whosoever will. Why? I don't know who the elect are. I have no idea. We don't have it stamped on our heads. Preach it to everybody. Tell them there is hope in Jesus Christ. Come to Him in faith. He'll not cast you out. He never will. He never does. There's hope there. There's hope even when you read these things. And even when people say, well, Jesus, he's a nice guy, he's a good teacher. Well, if you don't understand everything he said, then you probably don't actually believe that. Because if you heard him speak, and if you heard him using this language to people, you say, wow, that's rough. And it feels rough for me to be up here saying it. But I remind myself, this is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus was referring to when he says, you'll be cast into hell. It's not just a place of torment. In the Jewish mind, it was the worst place in the world. The worst place in the world wasn't Rome. It was the Valley of Gehenna. Because of all the connotations, all the things that they were aware of on a daily basis. That's how bad it was. And that's why he uses the word. So he can press home the point that this is how serious life is. It's either this, it's either trust me, it's either come to faith in me, have your sins forgiven, or you're going to face Gehenna. And not Gehenna for a day, but Gehenna for eternity. It's real. And we ought to be sober-minded in these things and be able to say and tell people the truth and point them to Jesus Christ. Amen.